Together to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, where we find our text for this morning. We'll also be looking at Belgic Confession 18 in just a moment. But first, let's read from Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2, that's found on page 1165. Philippians 2, the first 11 verses here. The subheading is Christ's example of humility. Philippians chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And here begins our focus. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's as far as reading from Philippians. Then I do encourage you to turn with me in the back of your songbooks to look at Belgic Confession Article 18. In Belgic Confession, Article 18 is entitled The Incarnation. This is found on page 861 in the back of our songbooks. Belgic Confession, Article 18. So then we confess that God fulfilled the promise which he had made to the early fathers by the mouth of his holy prophets when he sent his only and eternal Son into the world and at the time set by him. The Son took the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, truly assuming a real human nature with all its weaknesses except for sin. Being conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit without male participation. And he not only assumed human nature as far as the body is concerned, but also a real human soul in order that he might be a real human being. For since the soul had been lost as well as the body, he had to assume them both, to save them both together. Therefore, we confess against the heresy of the Anabaptists, who deny that Christ assumed human flesh from his mother, that he shared the very flesh and blood of children, that is, the fruit of the loins of David according to the flesh, born of the seed of David according to the flesh, fruit of the womb of the Virgin Mary, born of a woman, the seed of David, a shoot from the root of Jesse, the offspring of Judah, having descended from the Jews according to the flesh, from the seed of Abraham. For he assumed Abraham's seed and was made like his brothers except for sin. In this way, he is truly our Emmanuel, that is, God with us. And that's as far as reading. In the Belgic, we pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, why did the Son of God have to become the Son of Man? Why was it necessary for us and for our salvation that Jesus Christ become one of us, one with us, like us in every way, sharing our very human nature? Having just come through Advent season and celebrating Christmas together, the incarnation has been on our mind. Yet it is a great mystery A marvelous mystery. The word incarnation simply means taking on flesh or coming in the flesh. A few weeks back in the Belgic Confession, we looked at the mother promise from Genesis chapter 3, that first promise, that pronouncement of the good news, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. So today we are going to see the arrival of this seed, or the coming of the child that would crush the head of the serpent according to the promise of the Heavenly Father. We have to keep in mind that the coming of Jesus set before us as an example. Although we sometimes rightly resist the putting forward of the doctrine that Jesus Christ is only an example, that is something we should resist. Jesus is not only an example. He is our Redeemer. Salvation is purchased by the shedding of His blood. He does the things through His atoning work that we can and never will do. But the fact remains, Jesus is presented as a perfect example in our text, a perfect example of humility. Specifically, Paul says, have this mind in you as in Jesus Christ. Think like Jesus. Change your attitude, your approach to life, so that you look at life through the lens of Jesus Christ. So that in His humility, you are seeing what is set before you, the perfect example of a life of humble service. Now, humiliation is different from embarrassment. Most of the time, we get embarrassed when we do something where we get mud on our own face. We put our foot in our own mouth. Our faces turn red, and people laugh at us because we've done something silly or stupid. That is embarrassment. But humiliation, where you are humbling yourself, is an act of becoming lowly. It is a decisive choice and action. When someone who is high and exalted chooses to become low, when someone who, based on his merit, on his work, on his identity, should be sitting at the head of the table, goes and sits at the foot of the table. Humiliation is a part of godly service. So today we look at this theme that Jesus Christ was humbled in the flesh. Jesus Christ was humbled in the flesh for the sake of our salvation and as a pattern for us to follow. Jesus Christ was humbled for the sake of our salvation and as a pattern for us to follow. In our first point then, we see the one who is humbled. Who is this one that came and took on flesh? The context of Christ's humiliation and His exaltation, being with the Father, the eternal Son. We see this in our text in verse 6, that even though Jesus was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Being in the form of God means that the Son shares the nature and essence with the Father. The one who takes on flesh was with the Father before the beginning, before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father by whom all things were made, as we confess. The attributes, the character, the nature of this, the second person of the Trinity, is that He is and remains divine, glorious, of one nature, the eternal nature with the Father. He's one with the Father in glory and in might. And in fact, our passage says He did not count equality with the Father as something to be grasped, meaning that He is equal to the Father in His glory and in His might. Jesus is said in Hebrews chapter 1 to be the radiance of the glory of God and the representation of His being. So when we consider the identity of the one who is humbled, we first have to see, to acknowledge, the glory of this one who is being humbled. In order to understand the wonder of the incarnation, we have to confess His glorious identity. Now let me ask you this question. A meteorite, when it streaks across the sky, does it look more glorious at noon or midnight? The glory of the meteorite is set in contrast to the darkness of the night. In a similar way, the glory of Jesus' humiliation is set in the contrast of the darkness of humanity. Our Belgian Confession puts it this way: the eternal Son was sent into the world. So the meteorite, the glory of Christ, shines in all its brightness when we recognize who he is before he comes to earth. The Son that was born in time to Mary as a man is the same being who was with the Father before all things were made, who is eternal, and by whom all things were made. Indeed, Jesus is the one who holds everything together, all things being made in him, for him, and through him. So to say this another way, when we consider the incarnation, we are not considering the beginning of Jesus' existence. Christmas is not an origin story for Jesus Christ. He is the eternal one. The eternal Word, who is and remains God, takes on something, becoming something that he was not. So we see, second point, that the infinite, eternal Son of God takes on flesh. The eternal one is the one who is the humbled servant. Verse 7 brings us to the realm of humiliation. But Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. Jesus Christ humbled himself. Our passage says that he emptied himself. Now, when we talk about the humiliation of Jesus Christ or the emptying of himself, we have to be very clear in our minds that this aspect of Jesus' humiliation is not the removal of his deity. Jesus is not losing anything when he becomes man. He does not give up his deity or lose anything that makes him one with the Father. But rather, he makes himself nothing. He, as it is said, conceals his glory for a time. He does this. He chooses this. In his love, for the sake of his bride, in order to secure our salvation, he makes this decisive choice. He willingly takes on our flesh. His glory was eclipsed or hidden for a time. Not that he loses his glory, because when we look at his transfiguration on the top of the mountain, we catch a glimpse of the glory that Christ still has. But he does give up his divine privileges, not his divine nature. In becoming one of us, his glory was veiled or shrouded from our eyes. Nothing about his physical nature, his human flesh, would indicate to his countrymen his identity. Philippians 2, verse 7. He takes on the form of a servant. There is nothing about him, there is nothing in his physical nature that would indicate to those who saw him his true identity. Rather, he takes the position of great lowliness, humbly serving fellow man. To illustrate this, consider what Jesus did in John 13. That's where Jesus gets up from the table and he puts that towel around his waist and he washes the feet of his disciples. Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of creation, who is the highest being, takes the position of a humble, lowly servant. Washing the feet was the lowliest of the lowly jobs. And yet Jesus willingly does this for the sake of his people, moved by love. Now this is really getting at the heart of the incarnation. Jesus taking on the flesh of our humanity to be born in a lowly state, in a lowly manger, to a lowly couple in Bethlehem. Taking on our flesh, our reading, we read this from Hebrews 2. He does not help angels because he doesn't take on angel nature. He helps the descendants of Abraham by taking on the nature of Abraham's offspring. Like us in every way, a child of flesh and blood, as Hebrews 2 puts it. Our confession, our Belgian confession article puts it this way. He assumed a real human nature, an ordinary body with a real human body, physical flesh, as well as a soul, a human soul as well. So everything that makes you human, Jesus Christ became and took on. Flesh and blood, bones, sinew, eyes and ears. So that his life suffering is a life that he could experience in a similar way that we experience life. So Jesus knows what it's like to hunger. He knows what it's like to thirst. He knows what it's like to weep and mourn. He knows what it's like to be tempted in the flesh, even by the devil himself. And he learns obedience. Obedience not only to his earthly parents, but submission and obedience even to the will of his Father in heaven. Obedient all the way, even as verse 8 says, all the way to the cross, to death itself. Obedience. Obedience all the way to the end. So that when he prayed in the garden, not my will, your will be done. Willingly suffer. As Isaiah would call him, a man of sorrows, willing to come because his coming was necessary for the sake of our salvation. Every part of our humanity that fell in the fall, Jesus took to himself in order to redeem us, body and soul. Willing to suffer in every way. But the suffering and humiliation of Jesus Christ is not only given to us as a proof of his love for us in securing our salvation. Our passage says in 2 verse 5 that we are to have the mind of Christ, or to think like Jesus. Let your motivations, let your desires in this life be guided by the rule that guided Christ. That his life, his humility, his willingness to give of himself for the sake and service of others is to be a rule impressed upon us and impressed upon our lives. To put this another way, having been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ lifts us, calls us, enables us to follow in his footsteps. So here we have a very clear application set before us. A few minutes ago, we had the ordination and installation of office bearers. And one of the guiding rules to being an office bearer within the church is to rule as Christ ruled. Well, how did Christ rule? How does he function as a good shepherd? As a good shepherd, he lays down his life for his sheep. As a good shepherd, Christ humbled himself so that he could serve and minister to those who were his people. As elders and deacons, this rule is to guide you in your service as well. To serve, being in a leadership position, calls you to serve in the same manner that Christ served. This means, as we read it in Philippians chapter 2, that you're not just thinking about yourself, your own desires, but you're putting the desires, the needs of others before yourself, looking to the interests of others, seeking the good, seeing others, as verse 3 says, as more important than yourself. And in this, you find joy and purpose. Not you're serving not for the praise and the accolades to be recognized or for the positions of power. And that's what we find in our world. People who are in positions of power in our world are functioning or using their authority to get power and prestige and recognition. But within Christ's church, we are always turning away and putting ourselves in lowliness and humility and service and sacrifice for the sake of the broader people. The goal that guided Christ's entire life, seeking the good of others, is now your mantle, fellow elders and deacons. Seeking the good of others, seeking to heal the broken, to preach the good news to the poor. So, brothers, let this mind be in you, the mind of Christ. But as we continue then, this call to humble service is followed in our last point then by seeing his glorious exaltation. Our passage here in Philippians 2 brings before us the exaltation of Christ before he came to earth. He was one with the Father, the form of God the Father. Humbled himself, our second point. And then verse 9, highly exalted. And the reason, interestingly, given in our passage why Jesus Christ is highly exalted is because of his obedience. Therefore, verse 9 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So there is a direct link between Christ's humble sacrificial service to the glory that he received from the Father after his ascension. The reward bestowed upon him for his service is his well done, good and faithful servant. He is not only exalted, our passage says he is highly exalted, greatly exalted, having received a name above every name, crowned with even greater honor and glory than he had before he came to earth. He was ascended and exalted on high, greater than all, higher than all, magnified by all. On the last day when Jesus Christ comes back, our passage says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Every human being will be forced to acknowledge the greatness of Jesus Christ, his exaltation declared by all. But we as God's people have a privilege of starting this today. We have a privilege, if you will, to have a head start in glorifying Christ, because we are able to see it and to acknowledge it and to praise him for what he has done. We are participating in the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And indeed, one of the ways in which the mission of the church is made manifest in the world as we are encouraging others to join with us in exalting Jesus Christ. We're not giving Jesus anything that he doesn't deserve. I mean, we are crowning him with every crown. We're glorifying him. We're praising him. We're acknowledging the greatness of his sacrifice and his service. And when we tell others about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done, we're basically encouraging them to acknowledge what is true. That Jesus Christ is King of Kings and is Lord of Lords. What you and I will be doing for all eternity, we have the privilege of beginning today, acknowledging the greatness of Jesus Christ. So when you consider the incarnation, this is not just a frozen doctrine of theological truth that the second person of the Trinity took on our flesh. This motivates us to praise and thanksgiving. This motivates us to acknowledge the greatness of our Savior Jesus Christ. When you think of what he was willing to do for you and for the sake of your salvation, that he is the form of the Father, the representation of God the Father's glory and presence. He was with the Father in glory, and then he came to earth, the infinite, taking on finite flesh. That he who has no beginning and no end has a birthday. That he who is the wisdom by whom all things were made had to be taught and instructed and learned. This is the glory of your Savior. So let us move beyond simply acknowledging it as true, and let us join our hearts with a church of all ages singing glory to Jesus Christ and giving thanks that the suffering servant took on our flesh to save us from our sins. As we close, we confess with the words of the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed kind of takes steps, if you will, at his humiliation. The Apostles' Creed says he was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. His descent was a descent into hell. So we confess his humiliation, but we also confess his exaltation. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into glory. He is seated at the right hand of his Father, and one day will return to judge the living and the dead. The incarnation now means that the one seated at the right hand of the Father, the one who will sit on a white throne judging all nations, is your elder brother. The one who has received the name above every name is a human being. Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, took our flesh with him. And even now, right now, seated in glory, is your flesh as a promise of what you and I will receive one day. Resurrection, exaltation. Jesus Christ was humbled in the flesh for the sake of our salvation and to set before us an example of humble service. Praise God for sending his Son. Praise the Son for his willingness to take on our flesh. By this blessed act, God is now with us, and we are with him. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the glory of the incarnation. We thank you that Jesus is our Emmanuel, God with us. May our hearts be moved to gratitude and thanksgiving. May we give you the praise. We thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to be humbled. We thank you for your willingness to take on our flesh. May our hearts follow the example of Christ in humble service. But may our hearts also be moved to gratitude and thanksgiving as we acknowledge the glory of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, now exalted over all. In his name we pray. Amen.